Pastor's out of town. I believe he's taking Maria back to college, and so he'll be back later this week. And we had a great time at the men's retreat, for those that are able to go, and played a lot of cornhole and some card games, things like that. But we had a great time, encouragement, and fellowship in the Word together. This morning, John chapter 11. John chapter 11. As my voice starts to go out, I'm not going through puberty again, I hope, but been fighting a head cold through the week, and so getting over that, but just a disclaimer. But John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we'll start in verse number 17. Verse number 17. The Bible says, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already," speaking of Lazarus who had just passed away. "Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, almost 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Let's pray together before we dig into the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be in church on a Sunday morning, and Lord, for giving everyone safety here. Lord, we just thank you that we can come and worship you in songs and praise, and but Lord, that we can look into your Word and ask that you would be with us, that we wouldn't just be hearers, but doers of your Word. That you'd be with Pastor, that you bring him home safely later this week. And we just again thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this passage, we find one of the I am statements of Jesus Christ. There are several found in the book of John. Some of the different I am statements that he makes are, I am the bread of life. When he talked about that, he was the eternal bread, the picture of salvation. He also said that he was, I am the true vine, and that we are the branches, that we are completely dependent upon him. He also said, I am the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. He said that, I am the door, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So many powerful statements. One of my favorite ones in John 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Not that he ever was, but he always is. He always has been. And what incredible statements that Jesus makes about his deity, of who he was. There was no ambiguity of who he was. He made it very clear that he was the Son of God, that he was the one that was come to be the Savior of the world. But here in this passage, we see a very powerful statement where he claims to be the resurrection and the life. And it's interesting when you think about our culture, it's become more and more obsessed with death in many different ways. Many of the popular TV shows and movies are about the undead or the afterlife, normally making fun of it, unfortunately, or about people who can't die or that are trying to stay alive, and all these different things having to do with death. There's even different subcultures of fashion, things like that, where people dress up with the appearance of death and just all black and things like that. And it's just where our culture is at, where there is a fascination with death. And mostly it's a fear of death in many respects. But it's not necessarily a new thing in the course of history or even religion, because people have always been seeking for answers of what is next to come. Different religions like Hinduism that teaches reincarnation, that when you die, you're reborn as another person or animal or something like that. When we went to Sri Lanka a few years ago on a mission trip, there was these cows that were everywhere that you couldn't touch because that could possibly be someone's grandma. And that's literally what they believe. And it's silly for us to think, but they really believe that, that that is someone that came back to life in another form. Think about Mormonism, where their heaven is basically you become the god of your own planet and get to populate it. That's what they teach about their afterlife. Islam is very similar, where those guys that give their life for the cause of it, they're promised these virgins that they can have in this so-called heaven. I think about even Roman Catholic, there's the purgatory, where basically you pay money to their church, and so they will pray and hopefully get your loved ones into heaven. Then even atheists who, they say they don't believe in anything, but they work very hard trying to disprove anything to do with God, because they know if God is real, which we know that he is, they're going to be accountable to him. And we just wish, man, I wish we could know what's going to happen after we die. Oh, wait, we do know because the Bible tells us. Aren't you glad that for all the questions that we have in life, God has already given us the answers to them here in his word. Amen. And we know that there is a resurrection for every single person yet to come. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Every person is going to stand before God one day, which can be a fearful thing for some. Those of us that are Christians, that's going to be a joyful thing, that we're going to stand before God new and whole again. There's two different resurrections or two different judgments that will take place. The first one is for us as Christians, the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." It's called the Bema seat. In those days, that was like the winner's circle for their Olympic Games. And this is not a time of judgment for sin, but it's a time of rejoicing for the things that we've done for God in our life, not in our own strength, in his strength, but able to give back to him a piece of what he's done for us. So that's going to be an exciting resurrection for us to stand before God, saying, "God, this is what I've done for you in my life, because all that you've done for me," and hopefully that is each and every one of our desires, that we can live our lives for his glory, for all that he's done for us. But there's another judgment the Bible calls the Great White Throne Judgment for everyone that has rejected Christ. Revelation chapter 20, he says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And unfortunately, it's going to be a very dark day for all those that have rejected Christ. They'll be eternally separated from God forever. But as a Christian, I don't have to fear death. The Bible says that we don't have to fear what man can do unto us, because we have eternity ahead with Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. It doesn't matter what they do to this body of mine, because I have eternity coming with Jesus Christ, because newsflash, Jesus has already won." And I love 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And one day this nasty fleshly body is going to die, and I'm going to have a new glorified body forever. No more sin, no more death, no more suffering. And that's going to be a wonderful day for all of eternity to be with Christ. And as a Christian, we don't have to fear death. And that passage, it gives the idea of mocking death. Hey, death, where's your sting? Hey, grave, where's your victory? What power do you have over me? I don't have to fear death. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen to me, because I got eternity with Jesus Christ because of his victory, what he did on the cross. And so many people, they're worried about dying. We don't have to be. It doesn't matter what someone does to me, because I have eternity with Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives us this promise here in this passage. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He defeated death, he defeated sin in the grave, and now he can give eternal life by the power of his resurrection. It wasn't enough that he died for our sin, but he rose the third day, proving that he was God, proving that he had defeated sin and death. And this passage is incredible because it gives kind of a sneak peek of his own resurrection. A lot of things that Jesus did was kind of a sneak peek of what was yet to come. A lot of things that he said and did. We're going to look at the four parts of this story. The first part is the death of Lazarus. The death of Lazarus. Look back in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest thither again. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Hey, if he's just sleeping, he's doing pretty good. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So we see that one of Jesus' closest friends, while he was here in this life, Lazarus, has passed away. And Lazarus and Mary and Martha, in many ways, were like family to Jesus. He was very close to them. They sacrificed much for being one of his followers. And they opened up their home for him and his disciples to come to on multiple occasions. And feeding 12 hungry guys is no easy feat for anybody. And we see the passage where Martha is running around trying to get the house cleaned up. No wonder if she's feeding all these people. And they're so close to Jesus. Mary, and they even mentioned this in verse 2, that she is the one that anoints Jesus with that expensive perfume and wiped his feet with her hair and her tears. Now, I can't really do that with my hair, but for a woman to do that, what a humbling thing to get down on her hands and knees, especially in that culture. That was the job of servants, to clean someone's feet, and then they would just kind of use water. But she sacrificed greatly with that perfume and with her tears as she anointed him. And what an incredible demonstration of her faith and love for him. And then Martha, she's known for just always being busy serving, even to a fault at times, but that's what she's known for, being a servant. And then Lazarus, he's not really known for a lot, except for in this passage that he dies. And there's not a whole lot else to said about him. But Lazarus became sick, and Mary and Martha sent word to the best doctor they knew, Jesus Christ. He says, he whom thou lovest is sick. And again, this wasn't just a request by a random stranger, even though Jesus dealt with a lot of people that just came up to him randomly. The one woman that just came to touch the hem of his garment, he stopped everything to spend time with her. But this was a specific request from some of the closest people to him in this life. And if you would have thought, if he was like us at all, he would have immediately dropped everything, gone down there, healed Lazarus, or just spoken the word to heal him. But he does the opposite of what we would have done. He doesn't do anything. He just waits. And sometimes it's hard when it feels like God isn't doing anything in our life, where he's waiting, and we're waiting on him, and these difficult situations or things we go through in our life, we're waiting for answers, we're waiting for something to happen, and it seems like God is silent, sometimes because God has another plan in store, as we'll see as we get into the story. But because of the sickness, Lazarus dies. And losing a loved one is never an easy thing, and just even as someone that moves away from us, that we lose them in that sense is just difficult enough. But when someone passes away, it's almost like a piece of you is gone, especially if there's someone that's close to you. In this passage of church, we've seen some that have entered into eternity. And some wonderful memorial services for people like Brother Richard Labe and Miss Vicki Dittimore and others. And though we miss them, we know that right now they're never more alive than they've ever been, as they're there in the presence of Jesus Christ. And even though sometimes we may pray with all our might for someone that we know that's sick, everyone does have that appointed time. And for us as a Christian, that can be a rejoicing time of eternity in heaven. And there's some right now that we may know that we're praying for them. And think about Miss Joan Yost and what she's going through, and just praying for her right now. But we know that death is a separation, and it's one of the most difficult parts of this life, and it's a result of sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so it's a product of the fall of our sin. This was a difficult time for them as a family and friends to lose Lazarus, this loved one, and they grieved accordingly, but they did make the effort to go to the one person who could have done something about it. They took their cares, their concerns to Jesus Christ. And no matter how much we may hurt, no matter how deep the pain that we go through, there's one person that we can always go to who will always understand, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he bore our griefs and our sorrows on him. The Bible says that he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He experienced every emotion that we could ever go through, every pain, every heartache, every loss, every emotion. And the Bible says that he is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And there's nothing like someone that's a brother. And I have two sisters, but when my best friend, he's my brother that I never had. And he's someone that I can go to with certain things that maybe I can't talk to anyone else about. There's someone that's even closer to him. And that's Jesus Christ, that friend that sticketh closer than the brother. He's the one that comes close to us when everybody else takes a step back. He's the one that speaks when no one else knows what to say. That's the hardest thing when someone is grieving. There's really no words that we can say, but God can speak those words to our heart. The Bible says that we can cast every care upon him, for he cares for us. And I'm glad that when I hurt, he hurts with us. And we see that in this passage, that even though Jesus knew the whole story, in verse 35, it said that Jesus wept with them. As they are grieving and processing all these emotions, he weeps with them. And it seems almost such a trivial phrase, and it's probably most famous for being the shortest verse in the Bible. And every kid can quote this verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept. And I remember being in college, we kind of would joke about this verse. If someone did something, you know, dumb, whatever, oh, you make Jesus weep, man, what's wrong with you? Or you're so ugly, you make Jesus weep. Or certain situations, hey, why are you carrying your girlfriend's purse? That makes Jesus weep. You know, there's certain guys, like that was their, you know, dorm message or whatever they joke about. But I'm glad that Jesus hurts with us, that he carries those things with us. And that Jesus, as 100% God but 100% man, embraced the hurt and pain of those that he loved. And he feels the hurt and pain that we now feel, but he puts his everlasting arms around us as we run into his arms. Just like a little child that gets hurt, they come running into their father's arms and just, he doesn't push them away. What's wrong with you, kid? No, he takes them lovingly in his arms, and that's the love that he has for us. But who do we run to, or what do we run to when we're hurting? Some people run to drugs or alcohol or relationships or different things like that. Sometimes we just hold it all into ourselves and don't seek any help, and eventually it bursts out. But no matter how difficult a situation may be, I'm glad that Jesus is always there. And even as Lazarus died, he was there with them the whole time. But the second part of our story is the delay by the Lord. Verse number 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. And it's interesting, as mentioned earlier, is when Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, he doesn't get rattled, he doesn't get in a hurry, he doesn't rush out the door, but he's completely calm. And he waits for 2 days. And again, if that was us in the same situation, we would have immediately done anything that we could to help that person. Someone that we love that was sick, immediately take him to the hospital, find someone that can have an answer to those questions. And even if Jesus knew, which he did know, that Lazarus was already going to die, you would think he would at least would have shown that he tried to get there. But instead, he intentionally waits so that they would know that he waited. Because by the time he gets there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And he waited 2 days intentionally before leaving. And I think, why would he intentionally delay that? Well, firstly, is that he already knew the outcome. He already knew what he was going to do. He already knew that this was a temporary death for Lazarus. And he already knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. He already knew what the plan was. And I'm glad that when God allows things into our life that don't make any sense to us, he already knows what's going to happen. Now, it doesn't make it any easier on our part, as we're literally walking by faith where we can't see or understand what's going on. But God, there's no surprises to him. There's nothing that is going on in our lives that God doesn't know about. There's nothing that we do or happens that God is, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Oops. No, he knows exactly what's happening. But sometimes we wonder, why does God seem to delay in answering our questions? Why does it seem like certain situations are going on unchecked. In this world, there's things going on in this world. We wonder, why is God allowing this to happen, things in our life? Why is God allowing this to happen to me or continue to happen? Because he already knows the end of the story. There's a song that we've heard, he's already in our tomorrow. He already knows the end of the story. I came across a poem a while back. It says that God's delays are not denials. God's delays are not denials. He has heard your prayers. He knows all about your trials. He knows your every care. God's delays are not denials. Help is on the way. He is watching over life's deals, bringing forth a day. God's delays are not denials. You will find him true, working through life's darkest trials, what is best for you. He intentionally delayed because he already knew the outcome. But he had a plan for God to be glorified. He tells the disciples this before they leave in verse 11. Hey, Lazarus, he's asleep, and I'm going to go wake him up out of sleep. And they thought, oh, that's good if he's asleep. No, he's dead. And I want you to know that he's dead so that you're going to know what I'm about to do. And Jesus would never have had this opportunity to show his power and deity if Lazarus wasn't dead. Part of that may be why he waited so long, so they would know, okay, he's been dead 4 days. This wasn't just some aberration or some con going on. It's hard to raise someone from the dead who's not dead. And it's not very impressive. You see some of these faith healers, the fake healers, and you know, healing people, whatever, doing crazy stuff like that. It's pretty easy to heal people that aren't even sick. It's pretty raise someone from the dead that's not dead. And that's why Lazarus had to be dead so that he could show his power over the death. But I think about sometimes we go through these situations, and even as the later in the story, they say, hey, why did he not come? He healed the blind people. Couldn't he have healed Lazarus before he died? Why does God allow these things to happen so he can get the glory? And that blind man in John 8 that they're referring to, the disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, who messed up? Who sinned? Was it this guy or was it his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus said, the only reason he was born blind is for this moment so I can be glorified as I heal him. He didn't do anything wrong. Think about Job. Did Job do anything wrong? He went through one of probably the most difficult things anyone could ever go through. And I've been reading through Job the last few days. He lost everything he owned. He went from being probably the wealthiest person alive to having nothing. He lost all of his children. All 10 of his children were gone just like that. I can't imagine what he was going through in that moment. Then on top of that, he lost his health. He was literally in pain from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. He was at such a low point that his wife said, just curse God so you can die and be over all of this pain. I don't think she was saying this as an angrily thing, but she couldn't think of anything else. She couldn't bear to see him go through what he was going through. And yet at the end of it, Job realized what God was doing because he says, when I'm trying, I'll come forth as gold. He understood that God had a plan in what he was doing, even though he didn't understand it. He didn't understand why it was happening, but he knew that God was in control. So as we go through hurts and pains and trials of life, are we seeking for immediate relief? Are we seeking for God to be revealed in them? That's a much easier thing to say than do. I found many times, because I want the easy, quick fix. Hey, God, if you can take care of this like this right now, that would just be wonderful. And God says, nope, you got some things you need to learn. Apostle Paul had the thorn in the flesh. He kept praying, God, will you take this away? Nope, you're going to have that for the rest of your life. So you'll stay humble. So Jesus intentionally delayed in going and healing Lazarus. And then the third thing is there was doubting by these women. There was doubting that was taking place, just like any of us would have been doubting. Verse 19, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Hey, if you had come earlier, I know you would have healed him. He wouldn't have had to die. The doubts there, the question, the wondering what was happening. Why didn't you come and heal him? In verse number 28, and when she had so said, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master has come and called for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out and followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. The same question, the same thing. If you had been here, you would have healed him. He wouldn't have had to die. And those doubting that was taking place in their hearts and minds. Why didn't you come to heal him, Lord? Why didn't you take care of this? Why didn't you could have done this. It wasn't necessarily they lacked faith that he couldn't have done it. They knew he could have done it. That's why they didn't understand. That's why they doubted. These were legitimate questions that they were asking. And sometimes we have these same questions in our heart and mind that we're wondering what's going on. And it would have been very easy for them to have gotten bitter, angry, upset, frustrated, and taking those out on him. But Martha, they begin to try to put these pieces together. Look back in verse number 21. It said, If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Her and Mary both believed that he could have healed Lazarus. They knew the power that he had. They knew who he was. They knew what he could have done. She believed that he had the power to stop death, to heal him, to take care of those things. And I'm glad that our God is not limited by anything. Nothing is impossible for our God. With him, all things are possible. But it's not about always looking for the miracles in that sense, but it's looking for God's will to be done. Even Jesus, when he went to the cross, said, Not my will, but thine be done. He wasn't looking for a quick, easy thing, but he was looking for what does God have in store. They had faith that he could have healed Lazarus. And then she even began to try to have the faith that it wasn't too late for a miracle. Look at verse 22. It says, But I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it thee. It's almost as if she's saying, Hey, maybe, it's almost like she can't get the words out to say, Can you bring him back from the dead? It's almost like she's even like, is this too much of a request to ask of you? I know that you have all the power to do whatever is according to your will. They had seen Jesus do the incredible, but this seems something that was beyond even what they could have ever hoped for. I'm glad that there's no prayers too big for our God. Jeremiah says, Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Ephesians 3 says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That what God can do is so much bigger than what we could ever come up with. Even David, when he had sinned with Bathsheba and God said that child is going to die, he fasted and prayed for a week. And at the end, that child did die. They said, Why did you spend all that time praying? He said, Who can tell whether God would have been gracious? Who can tell what God would have done if he would have answered that request anyway? He didn't limit what God could have done. Jesus later talks about moving mountains with faith. Not necessarily a physical mountain, but spiritual mountains, which are even bigger. He says, If you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, which was a small seed that grew into a huge tree, it wasn't necessarily the initial size of it, but it's the fact that it grew. That's what the faith of God wants, that faith that grows as we see him at work in our life, that we can trust him with anything in our life. He takes something as small as that and can answer things beyond our wildest dreams. And she dared to ask, Could this be possible? And Jesus tells her, Thy brother shall rise again. Hey, you're going to see him again. And she said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Hey, I know I'm going to see him again in heaven. She had faith that she knew that she was going to see him. And what a comfort it is, those that we know that have passed into eternity, we're going to be reunited with them once again. And then Jesus gives her this truth. In verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? It says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I do have power over death and the grave. And if you believe me, you'll have eternal life. But do you believe me, Martha? Pointedly asked her, Do you believe me? Do you believe that I am who I say I am? And she says the right answer. Verse 27. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I know who you are, and I am putting my faith in you. And then one day, I'll be in heaven with you for all of eternity, and with my brother Lazarus. And Martha was holding on to that fact that she knew she would see her brother again, not because of anything she had done, but because of what Jesus was about to do. He was the resurrection and the life. But then after Martha she has that situation dealt with, and she goes back and says, hey, Mary, you need to go see Jesus. Mary before, she's normally the one that is closest to Jesus, but she's almost hiding from him, that she can't bear seeing him after what's happened. So he sends word, and she comes to him. She asks that same question, hey, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Why didn't you stop this? Why didn't you keep this from happening? And it's so natural for us to have those doubts, because we can't see the end. We can't understand fully what's going on. And if Mary, one of the closest people, one of the most devoted followers to Jesus Christ, had these times of doubt, so will we. If you haven't yet, you will. Just give it some time. But the problem was that other people saw what was taking place in Mary's life. Look down in verse number 31. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should have not died? And as they saw Mary and Martha's faith waver, they also began to doubt. Oh, couldn't he have healed him? He healed the blind man. He gave him sight. Couldn't he have healed Lazarus too? How we respond to difficulties and trials of life affect those that are around us. For good or bad. Some of the greatest people that have influenced my life were people that went through incredible trials and yet stay faithful to God. And what an incredible testimony they had. But our doubts give seed for others to doubt. But our trust in Christ gives seed for others to trust him. What kind of faith in our lives do our children and grandchildren see in us? What are they learning from us about our trust in God? Do they see us just folding in at the signs of difficulty? Do they see us constant, even when we don't understand, able to trust him no matter what's going on? And though they doubted, he's getting ready to prove all the doubters wrong. And I love this last part. It's the demonstration of life as he heals Lazarus in verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. Again, he is still emotionally being pulled apart by this. Cometh to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, because he's been dead 4 days. There's always the voice of reason there. Are we sure we want to do that? There's going to be a smell coming out of there. And he saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou would believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about him with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews that came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. After all this time of Lazarus dying, Jesus intentionally waiting to go there, the doubts and questions that Mary and Martha begin to ask, now he's going to show them that he didn't just say he was the resurrection and the life. He's going to prove it to him. But verse 39 is critical. Because Jesus said in verse 39, take ye away the stone. He tells them, you have to show your faith. It's kind of funny. If Jesus is about to raise someone from the dead, does he really need help moving the stone out of the way? No. He could have just, and it would have rolled over. He could have just ghosted Lazarus through the stone if he wanted to. He could have done anything, but he wanted them to take steps of faith to follow him. He wanted them to show, we believe you enough that it's going to be showing up in our actions. And again, Martha said, he's been dead for 4 days. It's not going to smell good. And Jesus challenges, hey, you said you trusted me. Didn't I promise that if you trusted me, there's going to be a payoff? The question is, are we willing to roll away the stones in our life? The book of James talks about faith in action. We say that we believe, but it's going to show up in the way that we live our lives. We have faith in God. We're going to trust him. We're going to take those steps of faith. But are we willing to keep rolling away those stones? Are we willing to pray? pray big prayers, prayers that only God can answer. Are we willing to pray those and trust that God's going to do his will? That we can take him at his word, that he wants to hear and answer our requests? Are we willing to roll away the stone and tell other people about him, and that his word will not return void? Even if that lost family or friend has continually rejected Christ, are we going to keep witnessing to them and trusting that, those seeds that we're planting and watering are one day going to take root, that we can see them trust Christ as their Savior by our faithfulness and continual witness to them? Are we going to keep rolling that stone away? Are we willing to give? Giving financially of our tithes and offerings and trusting God to take care of us, willing to give of our time and our energy of serving him? Are we willing to make God's house, the things of God, important to us and to our family and trust that's going to impact them? Unfortunately, so many people, they get priorities all mixed up and they put everything, it's like God is last if we can squeeze him in. If we can squeeze him into our budget, if we can squeeze him into our time, into our schedule. And I understand we all have busyness and things going on. I understand that now more than ever, as we have a baby in the house, that schedules just get thrown out the window sometimes, and you think, oh, everything's great, and then you have a spit up or blow out or whatever, and everything just gets ruined, and more so my wife than me on that side of things. But are we willing to take those steps of faith? Are we willing to let God work, even at the risk, like they took the risk? If he's dead, it's going to be bad. That smell is going to be disgusting and nasty. But they trusted him anyway. And there's sometimes we don't see what's going to happen. And God says, do this. God, I don't know what the outcome's going to be. Hey, roll away the stone and watch what I'm going to do. But they're willing to take that step of faith and expose themselves to that potential smell and the unknown of what's going to happen. And then 11 verse 41 and 42, Jesus begins to pray. And he prays outwardly. And he says, God, we have constant communion, but I'm praying so they can hear and understand what's taking place, so they can know that you're the one that's doing all this, so they can hear and see what's happening. Again, he told his disciples before what he was going to do. I wonder if they were even kind of like, I don't know if this is the best plan. What's going on here? But then in verse 43, he said, Lazarus, come forth. I heard many old preachers say, he said Lazarus' name specifically, because if he just said, come forth, everybody that was dead would have come out. And Lazarus, let's go, as pastor would say. And they came on out of there. But can you imagine what those people were thinking? I mean, this wasn't like this was a common thing for people to come back from the dead. If we saw someone come back from the dead, we would have, what kind of sick joke is this? Are we being pranked? Is this real? Who's the person in there? What is going on? But can you imagine Mary and Martha as they're unwrapping their brother and seeing his face there? I wonder what his face was like too. And can you imagine what they were going through that moment of seeing Jesus demonstrate that he was the resurrection and the life? And then we don't really hear much from Lazarus again after this. I always kind of wonder, you know, what happened to him after? I mean, everyone would have known that was the guy that was dead. I don't know, maybe did he have a weird smell for the rest of his life? But I don't think they had any doubts anymore of who Jesus was. Is Mary and Martha there, stay with Jesus the whole time? Even when he is betrayed and all the disciples run away, they're the ones that are there when he is crucified. And the most incredible thing isn't just in their life, but in verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. It wasn't just their life that was affected, but it was all those that were around them. And many people followed Christ because of their trust in him. And Jesus truly showed that he was the resurrection and the life. The question is, have we experienced that for ourselves? Have you experienced the life-giving power of Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about being physically raised from the dead or having an out-of-body, out-of-mind experience. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritually. Have we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior? Because death doesn't just affect us physically, but death affects us spiritually. As we mentioned earlier, Revelation 20, the Great White Throne, it says that death is the second death. We're all going to die physically, but some are going to die spiritually, eternal separation from God forever. And many people wonder, why would a loving God send people there? God doesn't send anyone there. Their sin does. Everyone that goes to hell is there justly, because of sin. That's where we all deserve to be because of our sin. But God in his love and his mercy sent Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross for our sin. He sent Jesus Christ not just to do miracles and to raise people from the dead or to be a nice person or be a good teacher, but he sent him to die for us, die on the cross for our sins, and 3 days later, rise from the dead, defeating sin and death once and for all, so that we could experience his resurrection and his life in our life. Many of us, we've already made that decision, but whose life are we impacting with that? Who is seeing God at work in our life and being affected by it? Just like Mary and Martha's, they had the steps of faith that they took and other people saw it happen. Who is seeing it in our life? Are we willing to trust God and keep rolling away those stones, taking those steps of faith? Not caring what other people may say, what is that person doing again? What are they praying that prayer again for? What are they, you know, spending all that time at church for? Trusting that God will do something incredible as only he can. But maybe you've never trusted Christ this morning. We'd love to show you how you can know that for sure. Let's pray to our Heavenly Father. We thank you for your goodness to us. God, we thank you for your love, for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, so that we could experience eternal life through him. Not by anything that we have done, but what he's done. God, there's many this morning that have been going through difficulties. And Lord, I ask you to help us to stay close to you. And as the doubts and questions arise in our heart and mind, that we'll be able to trust you no matter what and keep rolling the stone away, that we will keep taking those steps of faith of trust in you. God, we just ask that you continue to be with those that are hurting. Lord, that we would continue to encourage one another, to lift each other up in prayer and encouragement. And God, we just again thank you for your love and goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have any questions about what it means to trust Christ, we'd love to talk to you.